Let us pray. In the silence, we hear your word inviting us to relationship with you. Sovereign and almighty Father, holy God, perfect and good in all of your ways. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that by grace and through faith, we are saved through the confession of our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross and 3 days later rose from the grave, defeating death once and for all, so that we who put our faith in him may be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive the promise of the resurrection. We thank you for the eternal life you have given us. We thank you that this is all grace, a free gift of God's love. Help us now to understand that Jesus came filled with truth and grace so that we may live according to the promises of God, a victorious life. So that no matter what we face, no matter how weak we are, we know that God's grace is our sufficiency. And we may live the power of the resurrection in thought, in will, in word, and in deed. Come, Holy Spirit, now and remind us of all that Jesus taught us. And teach us how to live a life of a champion. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. And if you're new to the world of church, amen has nothing to do with amen or a woman. Amen is a Hebrew word transliterated, which simply means it was brought from the ancient language of Hebrew into the English language. So that's what that big fancy word transliteration means. Welcome to college class. And so amen simply means, yes, I'm in agreement, let it be. In today's world, it's just do it, right? Just do it. So when I ask all of God's people to say amen, we're not talking anything to do with a political issue. We are talking everything to do with agreeing with a God who transcends all human politics. Okay, transcends means to be above, to be greater than. So this sermon series is all about that. This sermon series, no, it's not all about the Hebrew word amen. But this sermon series is how we can live a victorious life, live like champions, regardless of the circumstances we're going through. So being a champion, living a victorious life, is all about sharing, another big word, it's all about sharing the vicarious victory of Jesus Christ, which means the victory is not of our own making. It means we are partaking or sharing of his victory. And so even when you feel like the score at halftime is hopeless, do not despair, because there is always hope, because Jesus has done it. The victory is yours. And so the guiding image of this whole year, of this whole sermon series, is of an NFL winning, Super Bowl winning football team, where this is not an NFL Super Bowl ring. I do not have one. But let's say it was. You've already got the ring. Now, can you play like the champion? And we already have the victory because it's been given to us. We have it sealed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. He has given us the victory. It has been given to you through God's grace. Now, here's the question. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, can your faith manifest in your life? Because I believe a lot of us Baptists, a lot of us Christians in general, regardless of the stream of Christianity you swim in, we have a sufficient faith, which means we know that we're saved and we know what God's done for us, but we don't have a persevering faith, which says that I'm going to live according to that, the assurance of what God's done for me, and my life is going to manifest what I know is true. And so this whole year is about learning how to live according to the promises of God. And what it's really about is taking your sufficient faith and making it a persevering faith. And if we learned anything in 2020 into 2021, it's that the church needs a persevering faith. Because for many people, their sufficient faith was found insufficient. Not because God's victories aren't real and true, even in the midst of worldwide pandemics and international, national, whatever word you want to use to describe it. In the midst of division and hatred and finger pointing, just like Adam and Eve, we've been blame shifting ever since. What we've learned is that the church needs a persevering faith. The church needs a faith that produces fruit every day, regardless of the circumstances. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm saying live like a champion. Even if the diagnosis comes back as cancer. Even if the paycheck says last one. Nowadays, they fire people through text message, right? Girlfriends break up and boyfriends break up through Facebook. So however you receive the hard news, know this, the good news is already yours. Whether it's through your favorite news network, your favorite social media site, however you receive the bad news, this is the place you come every week to receive the good news. And this Wednesday night at 6:15, Brandon and I will be back right up here, and we'll be having a prayer service all about grace. Just like today's service is all about grace. And so you might need a midweek reminder. So I invite you to join us either online or in person at 6:15 this Wednesday, because you need to eat fresh bread every day, not just once a week. And that's why we make a 10 o'clock phone call every day. And guess what? I'm in Revelation now. If you're not with us on our daily devotional phone calls, I have now written a daily devotion for every chapter in the Bible in the New Testament, and we're now in, will be Revelation 2 starting tomorrow. And if you do not get that call and you want it, then write on one of those prayer cards, give us your cell phone number and your name, and we'll add you to the list. Over 500 people get that call every day. And once we get all those calls done, we're going to put them into a book, and we're going to make sure those are available, Lord willing, to you by the end of this year. Because we want to equip you with the Word of God. We want you to grow in your faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, you should have received the play of the week as you came in. It's the memory card. It's right here. The play of the week is the promise of grace. And this is our memory verse for this week. Let's read it. I'm going to read it out loud just in case you don't have a card. I don't want to embarrass anybody. The play of the week is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And here it is. Can we get it on the screen? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and the first half of verse 9. And here it is. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That is the play of the week. And we're going to now walk through the four steps of this sermon series on how we can take that from our heads to our hearts so that we can play like champions as a team. Okay? So, step one, we've got to know God's playbook. For 9 sermons now, we have been reiterating to you that the Bible is God's playbook, filled with promises. Every word of God's word is trustworthy and true. You have everything you need to live out your life with godliness. And so we are now going to look at the context of this promise. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, because it is important that we never take Scripture out of context. You could pull a word out or a line out, and if you don't read it within the intent of the author, you can make the Bible say anything, and you can justify anything with your life. People have justified human atrocities using the Word of God. That's why we have to learn the promises in their context. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 7 to 10. And I have a couple little thoughts as I read that I'll share with you just to help you get the bigger context. Starting in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations That word means that Paul had spiritual experiences with God. God, kind of like John wrote the book of Revelation, Paul had similar experiences. And he references those actually in the first six verses here. Paul talks about it, but he talks about it in the third person. Much in the same way that today I would probably, if I had a revelation from God, Mark, I would probably share it with the congregation as through a third person too. I read of this man who had this amazing insight from God as God spoke to him. So Paul's doing the same thing here because he wants the people to listen to him and not to write him off as a madman. Because that's how what we do with each other, isn't it, sometimes? Okay, so let's read God's word here. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul had attained such a high level of spiritual maturity that he needed something, a gift from God that would keep him humble. And we don't know what this was exactly. We don't know what the situation. Some people speculate it was a health condition. Some people speculate it was a person. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So Paul can say at one hand it was a messenger from Satan and it be a human. Or some kind of nagging. Some people even speculate it could have been some kind of mental or emotional thing. And there's even more ideas out there. The reason we don't know and the reason we're not supposed to know is so that we can all relate to it. Because pride is the king of vices. Pride, we are all susceptible to. And pride comes in both forms. The form that says I'm better than everyone and the pride that says I'm so bad that I'm worse than everyone. You can be proud of how bad you are. And that the walls of the church are going to collapse in on you because you're that bad. You could be the exception to grace. That's pride. Anytime you say God's word doesn't apply to you because you're this or that, that's pride. Make sense? Sometimes as Americans, we only think of pride as like the sports person or the pastor or the CEO, someone in a position who can be proud of something they've done, and so they come across as haughty. But pride can also look like, you know, anywhere in between. So we're all susceptible to pride. So Paul is saying that for him to be a usable vessel of God, God had to give him something that kept him humble. Because a proud person is not usable by God, only a humble person. Does that make sense? This is a whole sermon into itself. I'm just giving you some context so you understand what's going on. Okay? Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. How many people have ever prayed the same prayer over and over and over again and that prayer is not answered? Okay. Yes, your human experience is validated by the word of God. Verse 9. And I guess my question to you is, if you're in that experience, can you continue to trust God even if your prayer hasn't been answered the way you think it should be answered? And can you believe that maybe God is doing something there you're not going to anticipate or know that is good for you right now because God sees from up here and you see right in the details, the weeds? We're so emotionally enmeshed in our situations, we don't always know what's good for us. Verse 9, and here's where our memory verse is. And Jesus said to me, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore. So Paul's saying, most gladly because of Jesus' promise. That's a promise. That's why it's your memory verse. It's a promise. Okay? Most gladly, therefore. What's therefore? The promise. I will rather boast about my weaknesses. I know this is not very cultural. This is, in fact, the opposite of what you would say is common sense. This scripture is countercultural, not common sense. In fact, I think the church inadvertently preaches against this truth all the time by telling you to play out of your strengths. And I'll get to that in a little bit, but here's the danger. When you play out of your strengths, God doesn't get the glory. And God doesn't share his glory. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? Because what's the therefore? Because power is perfected in weakness. So he's not saying to always focus on the negative and on the weakness. He's saying that in human weakness, God demonstrates his power the most clearly. God is made the most visible in our weaknesses, not in our strength. That's why God can even take this and use it for his glory when we keep the right attitude and perspective about whatever this is that we think is a failure, or we think is a weakness, or we think is a scandal. Because it's in the scandal or the weakness or the failure that God shows up and says, yes, now I can show myself. I can show the power of the resurrection now. Because you're not relying upon your own power. So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And one of the most important things we see about Paul's ministry is Paul never said that he never talked about his ministry being based upon himself. He always talked about his ministry and the word going forth with the power of Christ, with the demonstration of God's power. He didn't depend upon his eloquency or his pedigree or any of that. He was a man of prayer. He was a person that depended upon that in his weakness, in his ability to be a good public communicator, God would show up. Verse 10, therefore, another therefore, because I will boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may be dwell in me, therefore I am well content. That doesn't mean complacency. It means I am trusting and satisfied in God. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. Oh man, this is about as un-American as you can get. This is so countercultural. I am well content. I am satisfied in God in weakness, in insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, Lord God, oh, Lord, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we know that only happens when we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto you. So right now, Lord, we lay down our crowns, we lay down our preconceived ideas, and we ask you to give us a fresh revelation, an understanding, a rhema of what your logos, your word means, so that we may have a persevering faith, no matter the weakness, no matter the distress, no matter the hardship, no matter the insult that we face Monday through Saturday. Be strong in us, Lord, because what is impossible for me is possible for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The overarching reality of Paul's ministry in this verse, I'm going to sum up in a little cute little statement. Okay? And I'm going to use a word you may not know, and then I'll define it for you. Paul's ministry was based upon the charis of God, not the charisma of man. Charis is the Greek word for grace. What's today's promise about? Grace. Where do we get the word charisma? It comes from the Greek for grace. What have we distorted the word to mean today? That you have charisma. That you have charisma. But Paul's ministry was never about his charisma. What was Paul's ministry about? What is our ministry supposed to be about? It's supposed to be about the charis of God, not the charisma of man. And when we get that, everything changes. When you get that, everything changes. Because you no longer focus your life on developing and cultivating your own charisma. And what you do is you spend your life focusing on union with Christ so that his charis, his grace, his spirit may flow through you like a conduit, a blessing. That's a game changer. Because what do you first think about when you wake up in the morning? Do you think about your anxiety and your ambition of what you're going to have to get done that day? That's focusing on your charisma and what you can get done. Or do you wake up every day and say, Lord, I need more of you today. And you start your day entering into the charis of God, the grace of God, instead of going into what can I or I feel like I can or cannot get done today, which either produces ambition or anxiety. So if you find yourself going to bed or waking up every day with ambition or anxiety or some kind of ambivalence, because you're torn, well, maybe it's because your focus is on you and what you think you're responsible to get done, instead of your focus can be on Him and what He can get done through you. Does that make sense? And that right there is the big story we need to understand before we can get in the details. Because step one of how to live your life victoriously is trusting the playbook, knowing the playbook, which means we need to know the promises and we need to know them as they're intended to be understood, according to the Word of God. And that's why I encourage you to study God's Word every day. It's why we do the 10 o'clock phone calls. It's why I teach the Word of God on Sunday mornings instead of read poetry to you and tell you funny stories that will entertain you. Trust me, you're an over-entertained people. We all are, because we're a bread and circus culture. That's why we need meat. Grace is the essential power of the Christian life. Grace is the divine power referenced in our foundational scripture, the one you saw in the video, the 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read that to you again. I spent 5 weeks teaching you this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, because it's the foundation of this whole series. But I want to read to you again verses 2 through 4 of 2 Peter 1, because you're going to hear it again. You're going to hear something as if for the first time, because your eyes have now been opened. This is how Peter starts it off in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Ready? What's the first word? Grace. Grace and peace. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, the truth of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Two distinct persons, one God. If you read your Bible with this understanding, you will see the Trinity throughout it, even though the word Trinity is never used. Because Trinity is simply a summary statement word of a biblical concept that's throughout the whole scripture. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything. See, the difference between someone who has a sufficient faith and a persevering faith is found in the belief of that word. Not the belief that you say according to your doctrine statement, but the belief of what your heart goes to when insults and persecution and distress and suffering happen. Do you really have everything pertaining to life and godliness? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, the truth, of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Who's that? Him? The Father. The one who calls, the vine dresser. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, which is what we're focusing on all year long. What are the great and magnificent promises of God which fulfill these promises? So that, why do we have them? So that by them, by what? The precious and magnificent promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. And we spent a whole Sunday talking about what that meant and what it didn't mean. It means you're in fellowship. The same root word for koinonia is used here for partaker. It's about fellowship or partnership with God and His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Jesus, as we learned, just as we learned last week, Jesus has taught us, God has taught us, and Ken actually did a phenomenal job last week with a great message on the promise of the covenant. And here's what I'm going to say. In the same way that we learn from Scripture that the covenant is the framework of the promise, grace is the power of the promises. So last week, Ken spent a phenomenal 45 minutes that you would have to pay hundreds of dollars to get that kind of teaching in a Bible college. teaching us that the framework of the promises is the covenant. And what I'm doing today is teaching you that the power source of those promises is grace. It's grace. So let's do step two. So step one is to get your head, all right? I taught you. Step one is to get your head. Step two is to now move it in your heart. And how do we make anything a habit? By training. And why do we make things habits? So you don't have to think about it as much. You just do it. That's the beautiful thing about habits. Because our brains are lazy muscles, they will do that which takes the least amount of energy. So the more something is a habit, the more you will think and do that. So if your habit in the morning is to check your work email and to get frustrated with all that you have to get done that day, and that's your habit, well, that is your liturgy then. That is your unholy liturgy. You are starting off your day with anxiety and fear to check your work email, and that is reinforced so you don't even have a choice because you've drilled it into yourself as a habit. But what if you wake up each day by fasting technology, not looking at the news, not looking at social media, not looking, and so the first thing you do is you have the habit, the liturgy of getting in God's word and memorizing the promise of the week so that after that 5 to 30 minutes or that hour, you have created a habit that you no longer have to wake up and think about because your body, after 2 or 3 weeks or 2 to 3 months, depending upon how hard it is to break the old habit, will not even think about it. You'll just open up God's word. Now, we must experience this for ourselves. We know about God's grace. We know it's true. We talk about it. I mean, Brandon, awesome song set. We sing about it. Now, how do we live out of grace instead of living out of our natural strengths? That's step two. How do you train yourself so that instead of living out of your natural dispositions, your natural preferences, How do we now start living out of grace? And so I want to read to you the same scripture again, but just the last two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. This is the play of the week. And he has said to me, what? My grace is sufficient for you for power. 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 Divine power. Power. 2 Peter said that God's divine power gives you everything you need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? This promise says what? My grace is sufficient for you. Does that mean it's adequate? Does that mean it has everything you need? Yes. When you combine these verses, it's like the Bible is so repetitive, so redundant. Why? Because we're thick-headed and we don't believe it until we live it. And once you live it, you really believe it. You tell me you believe, I'll watch you and I'll tell you what you believe. We must experience this for ourselves, which means we must train it in the deepest places of our souls, of our lives. So, here's that scripture again. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. That won't get me hired. That won't get me a promotion. So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I want people to see how competent and capable I am. That's the narrative we live by. Instead of everything in our lives being about, I want everyone to see how powerful he is. Therefore, I won't get in the way. Lord, use me. Oh man, I struggle with this. Because I want you to think I'm omnicompetent. I want you to think I have an answer to everything. You come to pastor, he'll give you the word you need. But friends, that's a lie. I am not omnicompetent, and I can't be available 24/7 because I'll die. I need sleep too. I need emotional health too. My wife needs a little bit of my time, and it's not, okay, I'm not talking about me. No one's pressuring me. You're good. You guys are great. You love me so well. I'm trying to love you just as well, okay? You're probably better than me because I'm so learning how to love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, then you love other people, right? If you don't love Jesus, you don't love other people. So I'm struggling with this too. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not omnicompetent. I'm not always available because I'd die if I tried to be. I'd be a nervous, hot mess. And that, once again, that's not a criticism. You keep doing what you do. You're doing a great job. I'm just trying to use me as an illustration because I can't use you and not get in trouble. Right? So I'm the only case study I can talk about without someone saying, why did you talk about me in the middle of the service? What if, Mark, you're not omnicompetent. How would that make him feel? Poor guy, I just picked on the pastor of pastors. He needs sleep too. He's got to deal with 100 honorary pastors. Lord bless him. I can't even deal with me. Man, listen to this. I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This will not sell. This will not be on the New York Times bestseller list. No one's going to buy this book. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. We send people like this to the counselor. We give them medication. We don't teach them that this is the way of God. But this is the word of God, and it must be true. So most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do any of us deserve to be sitting in this room right now? Do I deserve to be standing up here right now? I can dress it up, but man, that doesn't always tell the truth, though, right? Gracious. None of us deserve to be the church of Jesus Christ. It's all grace. And you don't have to clean it up before he invites you and welcomes you. Just come, because we're all beggars of grace. We're all needy and dependent upon his power, his acceptance, his forgiveness, his redemption. And I think one of the hardest things about the Christian life is becoming a messenger of that. Because God is a God of truth and grace. And so we've got to be honest. And we've got to be graceful. And in our culture, those two don't always go hand in hand. Philip Yancey, a famous author, wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? What's So Amazing About Grace? And he defined grace this way. It's a very famous statement. You might not know Philip Yancey said it. He said, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. That's a perfect love. Let me say it again. Philip Yancey said, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. And let me give you a simple illustration of how I know we don't do that, because just the fact that I mentioned Philip Yancey by name probably will get me an email saying I shouldn't have quoted from Philip Yancey. For some reason. That's how imperfectly we love each other. But God loves us with a perfect love. We can only love each other with a forgiving love. It says, I know you're doing your best, but it fell short. And that's, friends, where grace happens. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because if you thought you even had 1% responsibility of your salvation, guess what you would start boasting about? How good you are at that 1%. And guess what you would focus on? Your 1%. But God says, no. Just focus on me. It's 100% me. All me. For we, and this is where we sometimes unfortunately cut off. We cut off verses 8 and 9 from verse 10. But we got to read them together. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And here in a minute, that's going to get us into step 3. But before that, I want you to know a very important thing about grace. And that's that Philip Yancey's definition while good and helpful, is incomplete. Because it's only talking about our status with God. And that's only part of the conversation. Sometimes we think grace is only about our justification, our salvation. But grace is also about our sanctification, our working out of our Christian life. So justification is when you're forgiven by God and the wrath of God is taken from you and he no longer holds his guilt against you. The guilt of your sin is gone, taken by Jesus on the cross. Okay, that's what it means to be saved, to be justified, that the wrath of God, the guilt of the wrath of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what justification is. That's God's grace. And there's so, I mean, if you want to go to Bible college or just read some interesting articles, we have classification titles. You know, you have what's called common grace or prevenient grace, depending upon the stream of Christianity you swim in. And both those terms are talking about the kind of grace that works on someone for them to come to Christ. And then you have something that's called operative grace, which is the grace by which someone then gets saved. And so there's common grace in the world. You can see God in the sunrise. You can see God in a baby. But that grace doesn't necessarily save you. That grace leads you to an understanding of God. You can go hiking on the Appalachian Trail and see God everywhere, but it's not going to save you. That is not another book of the Bible. That is not special revelation. That's what's called general revelation. And we're getting way too geeky here. But what you need to know is that grace is both a movement of God towards all people. I don't care if you like them or not, especially those you consider your enemy and that you disagree with their lifestyles. Those are the ones that God loves too. And what grace does, what common grace or prevenient grace, depending upon your stream of Christianity you like to swim in, it depends on the term you'll prefer. But that's the grace that's wooing, with truth and grace, wooing those people to the love of God. But it's operative grace. It's Christ's justification where the person acknowledges that by God's witness of his glory, I now bow my knee and repent of my sin and come to Christ. And that's why we have things like Romans 3:23-24, where Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul very clearly says that all people have sinned. All people are separated from God. That's truth. That's the bad news. That's the darkness. All people are sinner and separated from God. We all deserve death. We all deserve the wrath of God. But the light of God is the grace of God, which says the free gift of God is found in Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, which is further explained in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, that which means while we were still sinners, while we were still dirty, while we still did not deserve and still do not deserve to be in his house, while we were still yet sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. It's Romans 5:8. Yet while we were still sinners, God demonstrates his own love toward us. Yet while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. That's grace. That's the gift. But the only reason that makes sense is because of the truth. Jesus came, according to John 1:14, full of grace and truth. So you need to understand the truth of God, that there is wrath, there is judgment, there is sin. And on the cross, you see that. That's the vertical bar. That's the justice of God, the holiness of God, that nothing with sin in it can be in the presence of God. But the grace of God, the embrace of God, the horizontal beam of the cross is the open arms of God that says, though none deserve to come into my presence, the judgment of God. We all deserve death. That's the wages of sin. But the free gift of God is his grace, his redemption. That's the grace of God, and you can only understand it when you know the truth of God. That, you know, the scandal is not that people are going to go to hell. That is not a scandal. That is just justice. You know what the scandal is? That anyone can go to heaven. The scandal is that I can be in heaven, not because I deserve it, but because of the grace of God. So it's a wrong question to say, how can good people go to hell? That's just the wrong question. The right question is, how can any of us, including good people, go to heaven? And the narrative has been flipped by our culture. Also in the church. Because we don't necessarily believe 2 Corinthians 12. We don't boast in our weaknesses. We talk about ourselves and each other just like the world does. And this is grace. And we've got to move with this from our head into our hearts and learn to receive the free gift of God's love. Okay. And stop working for his approval. Because grace says you're already approved. You're redeemed. But when you live out of the narrative that I need to earn God's approval, then you always live in insecurity and fear. But if you live in the narrative that's based upon both the truth of grace, or the truth of God's holiness, and the compassion and grace of God's character, then you realize that everything you have is gift. And when you live out of that narrative, you're ready to give that gift to others. Because if you have to perform for God's approval, then you think everyone else should have to perform too. And then by whose standard are you judging them? Your own? God save us all. If you judge me by the standard you judge yourself, then don't come near me. I don't want that kind of burden placed upon me. I want you to love me as Christ first loved me, with grace. And I will do my best to love you the same way. Because if we put burdens on one another, it's dependent upon, I will only approve of you if you're approvable, then that's not grace. You do not know anything but the wrath of God, and you're not living in the grace of God. Because you're bringing nothing but wrath to your conversations and relationships, and that's why you talk the way you talk about other people when they're not listening. Because that's the deception of the human heart that must be purged by the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's unacceptable. And it does not invite anyone into the presence of God. And it will not fill the pews of any church. Not that that's the goal. The goal is that heaven would be filled with all that God has chosen, worshiping him in truth and grace, knowing him fully. So here's the deal, church. Get off the performance treadmill. Get off the performance treadmill. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's grace. That's union with Christ. That's the song of songs alive between God and man. The intimate love of a bridegroom for a bride. And all you want is to be with him. So there's a parents of a young couple who are getting married in May, sitting here. And when kids fall in love and they get married, a lot of times what happens is they spend all their time together to the exclusion of everyone else. They're laughing. We're all laughing, right? But we don't judge them for that, do we? They're just so in love, and it's so beautiful, and to the exclusion of everything else, they just want to spend time with each other. Imagine if we had the same bridal love for Jesus, where to the exclusion of everything else in the world, we would escape the corruption of lust from the world because we're so enamored by our bridegroom. I want you to have that kind of relationship with Jesus. And that moves us into our third step. Grace is not just a reality that we move from our head to our hearts. It's how we live our lives. It's the play that God is calling us to play. In fact, grace is more than the play. It's the power source of the playbook. If the covenant is the framework of the promises, grace is the power. And you can't be in both the power source of your flesh and the power source of the Spirit at the same time. That's called a dual power source. If I just put a little drop of poison in a glass of water, but it's 99.99% water, what would you do with it? Would you drink it? It's just 0.001% poison. Come on, it's 99.999% pure. It's just a little drop. What would you call that glass of water? You would call it a glass of poison. So when we love people with a performance love, with a legalistic love, with a love that has to earn approval, what is that called? I don't know. The point is, though, it's not love. Even if it's 99.99% love. But here's the good news. Only Jesus can love with a perfect love. So even in our inability to love by grace, there's grace. Isn't that good? So don't feel that you're under the wrath of God because you can't love as perfect as he can love. Receive grace even for your inability to live out grace, because you don't want to be on the performance treadmill of grace either. Let your identity be so saturated with him. May your love for him be like a young bride to her bridegroom. And men, this applies to you too. It's not weird. It's what God wants of you, to have that kind of intimacy, knowing of him. And when you're so enraptured by him and his grace, then you will focus yourself on it and it will permeate out of you. That's what it means to be baptized, to be immersed. You're so immersed that when we squeeze the sponge, what comes out of it is not human effort, but the Spirit, grace, because you're saturated. So Paul said this in Ephesians 3, 6 to 7. Ephesians 3, 6 to 7. And what I'm doing here is I'm giving you an example from the Bible that explains why we should not separate Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 from 10. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, okay? Not by works that no man should boast. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now what we need to do is understand what that means. And Ephesians 3, 6 to 7, just one chapter later, explains it to us. Paul says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Gentiles are us, non-Jewish people, unless someone's Jewish here, of Jewish descent. You're a Gentile if you're not of Jewish descent. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers. There's that word again. Just like from 2 Peter 1. Fellow partakers, partners, have fellowship with. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to what? According to the gift of God's grace, which has been given to me according to the working of his power. Do you see the connections over and over again between grace and power? Grace is not only your status with God, it's also the power source by which you live out your life. And the way he works out his grace is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not an it, the Holy Spirit is a he. It's the third person of the Trinity. So the way God's grace extends to us is not only by the sending of the Son for the forgiveness of our sins, but then Jesus and the Father send us the Spirit, because that's the power by which we live out our union with Jesus. And what our union with Jesus really is that we've entered into the Trinitarian fellowship of God. We have been brought into the same love affair that God has with his Son. Because God loves us with the same love that he loves his Son. And so when we enter into the relationship with Jesus, what we're actually entering into is we're entering into the relationship between Jesus and his Son, between Jesus and the Father, his Father, so that as we enter into God, when we're baptized or immersed into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you hear that? You heard that last week when Owen was baptized. You see, baptism is the public proclamation that we are in fellowship with God. You are in relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And that happened through the grace extended to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is sealed through the grace of the Holy Spirit entering into us so that we now have the power to live out the Christian life, to proclaim who we are. Christianity is not a life of striving. It's a life of surrendering and then bearing the fruit of what you surrender to. And what you've surrendered to is a person who then receives you into Himself. And in receiving Him into Himself, He receives you into God in His fullness and seals you with His power, His presence, His Spirit. It's beautiful. It's a relationship. So my question to you is, what is your ministry that God has empowered you for? This is going to lead us into this question leads us into our final step. And then, Brandon, if you can come up and do a closing song after this last verse. We've got two more verses, and then we're going to have a time of response. But here's the question. What is your ministry that God has saved you for, but He's also empowered you for? Why did God woo you to Himself through His grace? Why did God save you through His grace? And why is God now living in you through His grace? It's because He created you. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? For good works, which He prepared beforehand. He's always had a plan for you. He's chosen you. He's called you. Why? Because you've been drafted onto the Super Bowl winning NFL team. You are on the starting lineup of a team that has won the victory. That's why. And that's why He's given you grace upon grace. So you have everything you need to live this life of godliness. That's why Philippians 4:13 is so many people's life verse. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Do you understand it now? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Grace is the promise of God that determines both your position before Him, your positional holiness, that you are eternally sanctified, consecrated, holy, exalted to the right hand. You are already there positionally. When God looks upon you, He sees His Son. But grace is also the power source in your life so that your life here works out that salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work in you and through you. Wow. Because God wants the world to see what you already are. But you have to believe you already are so that you can then live according to that truth. And if you don't believe it, you won't live it. That's the life of belief. You got to believe the promises for what they are, even if you can't quite fully grasp that, and then you live in the power of the Spirit to manifest it. And we do it together as a team. And the last step is so simple, but so hard to do. It is God's grace that makes us members of His body. There's one head, there's one body. If you find that difficult to comprehend, well, it's all by grace. And it's only possible by grace. And Paul knew that. We are called to express Christ to the world by how we love one another. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19 is our last scripture for today. And Paul says this. So worship team, come on up. For this reason, this is Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19. Please listen. Because Paul is teaching us as a church the truth about grace. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ, you see in the Trinity all over this place? Wow. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height in depth and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness, filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow, that's a promise. Let me pray this promise over you. May you now receive and walk in the grace of God so freely lavished upon you for the glory of God. May you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And may the world see in and through you his grace. Amen.